2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. That is the focus of our study this evening as we continue to walk through 2 Timothy, as well as over the past months, we've studied the pastoral epistles. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. In this passage, we have the first of three images that are given to Timothy from Paul. And Paul says, these are images that you should imitate. And here are images that I give you as illustrations so that you may understand your purpose. First, and this is our particular study this evening, is that of a soldier. Then he talks about an athlete and a farmer. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, God writes these words through his servant Paul. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. I don't know if you remember, certainly you do, that old song from childhood, from Vacation Bible School, I'm in the Lord's Army. Y'all remember that? Okay, Miss Velda, I appreciate the enthusiasm. I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, shoot the artillery. I may never fly over the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. Yes, sir. And it repeats. And there was this thought, there was this character of us as Christians being in the army of the Lord. Now, days have gone by when the stories of war were told. We have a man in our church who is, how old is Dub now? 103? Yes. 103 years old. And we went and visited him, and he was telling us about stories his grandfather told him about being in the Civil War. It blew me away. And he said, we would go to our grandfather, and he would tell us about his experiences fighting in the Civil War, and he got shot. And that musket ball was still in him. He'd say, come over here, feel this thing. And he said we'd go up to him, and you could feel that musket ball just rolling around in his stomach. And I thought, well, that's weird. But he had those stories, those experiences. You know, today we have many, even some in our midst, who have war stories. Some of them can't tell their stories because of the trauma, the hardship, the experiences they have. But what Paul is giving to Timothy is an instruction that could be likened to that of a soldier in the armed forces. And there are some characteristics. There are some characteristics. Two that are specifically stated here, and then others that are implied. And what I want to do is I want to share with you the two that are explicitly stated here by Paul to Timothy, and then I want to share with you four characteristics that we see of a soldier which we should embody. So right out of the gate, he tells him to share in suffering. That of a good soldier is that of suffering. Paul again writes to Timothy, and the specific reason that Paul writes to Timothy is because Timothy, as a young man, is being charged to pastor the church in Ephesus. Now, we have the book of 1 Timothy and then the book of 2 Timothy. These are two separate letters. The first letter gives Timothy charge over the church in Ephesus with specific instructions about the order of the church. Now, he comes back with the second letter and says, all right, some time has passed. You have been challenged. You faced some hardships from just the grueling task of pastoring thousands of people, from the challenging task of pastoring in right doctrine in light of false teachers in the church. Now I'm giving you instructions on continuing to be a good pastor. And one of those means to suffer. Part of pastoring people is suffering. Now, we have people in our churches, not this church, but there are people in other churches that excel at making sure the pastor suffers at all times. And we pray for those people. And some pastors pray for the day that they get to bury those people. You laugh, but some of y'all know it's true. Because there are people that make pastoring excruciatingly difficult. And I am so thankful that none of those people go to our church. Right? Yeah, huh? You would say that. But pastoring it's a task, it's a calling of suffering. It's not easy. It's labor intensive. It's emotionally exhausting. Pastoring is one of those calls that in the beginning you're excited about, but as you go through it, you realize, what did I get myself into? And you find yourself called on potential, not called on production. You find yourself being sustained by the grace of God and not being kept by the goodness of your service to the people. Being a pastor is one task that when you look back on your years, you think, how did the people tolerate me rather than how blessed they were to have me? Pastoring is one of those remarkable callings that God puts on a select few for a special purpose. And the pastor relies heavily on the goodness of God and trust on the patience and forgiveness of the people. And Paul comes right out of the gate. He says, share in the suffering. And then the second explicit statement is right there with it. In the next verse, he says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits. His aim is to please the one who enlisted him. So very basically, very directly, very simply, a pastor, a good soldier should not be distracted by the daily affairs of life. Now, some commentaries have drawn the conclusion that pastors should not work outside of the church. The pastor should be fully and entirely devoted to the work of the church, and that the church should make sure that a pastor doesn't have to do anything but pastoring. In other words, a church should pay a pastor so that a pastor can be full-time devoted to the vocation of pastoring the people and not working outside of the ministry. Now, that is said in light of Paul, who was a tent maker. As he went about missions, he would also make tents, and he would sell tents, and he would repair tents, and he was what we call today a bivocational pastor. Have y'all ever heard the term bivocational pastor? Bivocational pastor is a man who will serve a congregation in a capacity that allows him in agreement to work outside of the church to either make ends meet or to supplement the income that the church gives him. Now, in the Southern Baptist Convention, we have approximately 48,000 churches. 90% of those churches run fewer than 150, and it might be 90% run fewer than 100, meaning that the majority of churches in our denomination really are unable to pay a pastor full time. And so many of our pastors, faithful brothers, and I don't know how they do it, they work day in and day out in a secular field or in a secular job, and then on Sundays and on Wednesdays and on times around the clock, they serve the people. Now, some commentators would say what Paul is saying is that if we're going to be in the pastoral ministry, we need to be a good soldier. We need to focus exclusively on that task. And I would argue that if it's possible for a church to pay a pastor so that the pastor can focus full time on the work of ministry, then that ought to be done. It ought to be. If a church calls a man and they're not able to pay him so that he can focus exclusively on the task that is in front of him, they should be upfront and honest about that, and they should set goals through growth that one day they can pay him to focus. And I'll tell you, I have no clue how men serve bivocationally. I've got no idea how they do it. I don't understand. Pastoring is a 24-hour job. We have an incredible team of ministers. I know that you know this. We have an incredible team of ministers, and they work around the clock to provide as much personal care as we can to our more than 3,600 members of this church. I mean, every day I wake up with messages on my phone about pastoral visits, pastoral calls, and prayers that have been offered to folks that are having spiritual, physical, emotional, mental emergencies. I mean, a congregation our size, I don't know that a week goes by that we don't have a funeral, either directly or through a family in our church. It is an enormous task. And I understand and I thank the Lord for the droves of men who serve in a bivocational position. And I challenge churches, set goals to take care of your men so that they can do what God has called them to do. There's something special about being called to the ministry. And there's something special about the servants that are called. And we should seek to take care of them. And what Paul is saying, he's saying, hey, a soldier who is in the middle of war doesn't get distracted by civilian pursuits, by life affairs. He's focused on the task in front of him. And so it should be among us. Now, here's four characteristics I want to share with you tonight of a good soldier. We should be all, even though Paul writes to Timothy for the sake of pastoring the people, it is a letter that provides application for all of us. And I believe that we should all consider ourselves good soldiers. Do you know that we are in a war? Do you know that we're in a war? We are in a culture war. We are in a spiritual war. And the enemy has waged war over the souls of our people. The enemy is waging a war over you. Make no mistake about it. When you experience temptation, that temptation is not a battle between you and God. That temptation is the warfare of the enemy trying to steal someone who bears the image of God. And we mistakenly think when we're in the midst of temptation, oh, am I going to obey or am I not going to obey? And sometimes when we fail in temptation, we think, okay, I've sinned against God. God's mad at me or God's angry with me. And then he convicts me, which makes me think that God's mad at me because conviction all the time or oftentimes feels like God's wrath and anger towards us. But reality is that temptation is evidence that there is a war that is being waged and fought all around us. Temptation is the enemy's attempt to rob us of life. The Bible says that the enemy, the thief, comes to kill, steal, and destroy. This is the battle that we're in, and we are soldiers in the battle. Not only is the enemy trying to wage war and take our lives, but the enemy is trying to take the lives of our family, our friends, our neighborhoods, our community, and the culture that we live in. And it's time that we put aside easy believism. It's time that we put to the side a lessened, degraded expectation of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. And it's time that we take up our arms and embrace a solid, strong, determined following of Jesus Christ. Maybe what I mean to say is it's time for the church people to stop acting like there's not a battle going on around us. Perhaps one of the reasons that it appears that we are losing the battle for the cross and the gospel to pervade into our communities to bring the only hope that truly exists is because we're meandering around as casual, complacent, content Christians, thinking that the devastation around us isn't the result of war, it just happens. But there is a battle going on. And whether you want to ignore it or not doesn't mean that it's not there. But if we are going to be good soldiers, we must at least have these four characteristics. Number one, we must be concentrated. Concentrated. We must be focused. We must know what our task is. We must know what our mission is. And our mission is this. Our mission is to go and to make fantastic. Our mission is to go and to make disciples. Our mission is to go, and as we are going, to make disciples. And how do we make disciples? We're not seeking to make converts, we're seeking to make disciples. The way that we make disciples is through evangelism. We share the gospel of Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, and we leave the results up to God. Other words, we give testimony to who Jesus Christ is. We talk about the condition and the consequences of sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and because of your sin, you will die and spend eternity in hell because that is the price to pay. But God loved us so much that he gave his one and only son, Jesus Christ, who lived a sinless life, died on the cross in our place, was buried in a borrowed grave, and 3 days later was raised up from the grave so that in his death we could receive forgiveness of our sins, but in his resurrection we could have life. And now we share the good news and we invite people to respond. We invite them to respond. We invite them to do something with the gospel that's been given to them. And what is the appropriate response to the gospel? The appropriate response is to repent of your sins and by faith turn to Jesus Christ. It is to repent of sins, to turn away from the things that have killed us, and to turn specifically to Jesus Christ. Now, we don't want to just turn from sin and turn towards nothing in particular and anything in general. That's just going to leave you in the same mess that you got yourself out of. But by faith, we want to turn away from sin and we want to turn ourselves to Jesus Christ. And when we turn ourselves to Jesus Christ, we are turning to him as Savior because he has, in his death, delivered us out of danger. And we turn to him as Lord because in his life, he has delivered us into the safety of him as our refuge. It's very specific. It's very good. And we must invite people that if you are going to be a Christian, if you are going to be like Christ, if you are going to be born again, this is the process and the way that is set forth by God the Creator. And it's the only way. But you see, our mission, let's not stop there. Our mission is not simply to see people converted from being unbelievers to new believers, but our mission is to see people converted from being unbelievers to new believers, to growing believers, to reproducing believers. Because it's been said, and it should be stated again, the process of discipleship is not complete until the disciple becomes the disciple maker. And one of the reasons that we have churches shutting down by the handfuls is because they've either forgotten the mission or they stopped short of living out and putting forth full effort concentrated on the completion of the mission. And the mission is that we want to see people converted from being lost and unbelievers to new believers, and then we want to invest in them so that they would be discipled and raised up so that they could become growing believers who will eventually pour into other believers. So when we look at church members, and we consider where our members are and how they're doing, the question is not, are they saved or lost? The question is, are they pouring the life of Jesus into other people through the discipleship process? Are you producing disciples? Are you reproducing yourself and other people? See, that's the mission. That's what is required. That's where we should concentrate our energy. Certainly, we will never get over the responsibility of calling people to life, of sharing the gospel, of proselytizing, of evangelizing. We will continue to lean into that wholeheartedly, but we'll also understand that that's only the beginning of the journey, because the journey, the mission, the commission is to go and to make disciples. And we must be concentrated. It must permeate everything that we do. We can't be a church that gets so programmatic or activity heavy that we forget the reason that we have activities and programs is to make disciples. And so he tells us again, common characteristic is that a soldier, a good soldier, will be concentrated. They won't have distractions. They'll be focused on the thing that they are to do. Secondly, a soldier will be obedient. A soldier will be obedient. Now, obedience is understood to be an expectation in the life of a Christian. It is understood to be an expectation in the life of a Christian. But obedience isn't always automatic. How many of you know that you sometimes have to learn to be obedient? Did any of you have parents that helped you learn how to be obedient? In my house, I don't know if it was the man we bought our house from or if it was the man that built the house. We're the third owners. But someone gave us one of the greatest gifts that a parent could have. It's a tree that grows switches. Y'all know what a switch is? Just a quick show of hands, how many of you ever had to pick a switch? And how many of you, it took you a little while to find out the little ones are the worst ones? Now, I'll be honest with you, my kids have no idea what a switch is. They know what a spanking is, but they don't know what a switch is. You know, we are disciplined into obedience, which leads us to understand that obedience is something that we learn. You know what I love about the Gospel of Mark? You know, we have the four Gospels in the Bible. The New Testament starts off with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. One of the things I love about the Gospel of Mark is that he uses this word immediately, more commonly than any other of the Gospel writers. Throughout the book of Mark, if you want to read it, it only takes about 14 minutes to read it if you're a common reading speed. He says over and over, immediately, 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 immediately. You know, and I think what we need to know in the church is that obedience is obedient when we are obedient immediately. Sometimes we say, God, I'm going to obey you eventually when I get around to it. God, I know what you're calling me to, but I'm not quite ready to do that. Sometimes we say in the more meta-narrative way or the macro level, we say, God, I'm going to give you my life after I get through living it the way that I want to live it. But the soldier is obedient when? Immediately. Here, now. Because to be obedient later is to be disobedient right now. But a good soldier is one who is obedient right now. Who hears the Spirit of God calling them, directing them, and saying, yes, Lord, your will, not my will, be done. Holy Spirit, I hear you, and I'm not going to yield to my flesh. I'm not going to gratify my flesh. I am going to obey you. I appreciate it. Last week I was out of town. Did y'all know? It was Dr. Jeff Wallace up here preaching. And I appreciate you, brother, stepping in, delivering a good word. Last week was Father's Day, and I was away doing a church member's wedding. And it was in a destination location. And I'm just going to put this out there. Any of you that have children or grandchildren that want to get married in a destination that is absolute paradise, feel free to call me and invite me to do it. My yes is on the table. But last week was also Father's Day, and there was an anonymous author that I was reading online. And he said, Father's Day is that one time of the year when I get complete obedience from every member of my family. He said, namely, I tell them not to spend a lot of money on me, and they never do. Obedience. The Bible calls us to obedience. In John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, the Bible says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. There are reasons that we do not obey. Sometimes we fail to obey God because we're just not listening. We're distracted. Sometimes we fail to obey God because what God wants us to do sometimes doesn't align with what we want to do, which is indicative of pride, where we think we are God and he's not God, therefore we exalt what we want over what he wants. That's the same as having an anti-God state of mind. Sometimes we don't obey God because we have fear of man. Have you ever been in a predicament or a position where the Lord's called you to do something, but you're worried about what other people might think? This is something that we see time and time and again in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, chapter 5, there's a story of the religious, of the Christian leaders of the New Testament church being arrested. They're performing miracles. They are preaching the word, and they're arrested and put in public jail, and they're told to not do the ministry anymore. In Acts chapter 5, verse 29, the New Testament church pastors say, we shall not fear man more than we fear God. In other words, we must obey God. Being a good soldier is being obedient. It is yielding ourselves to the Spirit of God, to the ways of God. It is giving ourselves to the things that God has called us to give ourselves to. Once I was in a pre-marriage counseling session, and there was this couple, and during the session, one of the common topics that we talk about with all couples is spiritual fruitfulness. And we wanted to ask them, not only are you a Christian, but how are you doing as a Christian? How are you walking with the Lord? How are you doing as a disciple? And I'll be honest, after some time of talking with them, I knew exactly how they were going to answer that question, because their lives looked nothing like Jesus Christ. It was just evident from the things they were talking about, from the way they had committed themselves to living, that they weren't exactly following Jesus Christ. So when we got to the question of, have you trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to my surprise, they said, absolutely. Yes. We walked the aisle, prayed a prayer, got baptized. Yes, we're saved. And I said, well, tell me about what it means to be a disciple. How do you follow Jesus Christ? And they said, how do you do that? And something dawned on me. We have an expectation for people to be obedient to Christ if they're going to call themselves Christians. But there's also a requirement on those of us who are following Christ to teach people what it looks like to be obedient and what the will of God is. How can we expect people just to automatically know what it means to follow Jesus Christ and to be obedient? Does the Holy Spirit do a work in the life of an individual when they come to faith and they're justified and regenerated? Certainly. But like Paul talks about, in the beginning we were fed with milk, but we must be matured and taught how to eat meat. And so I want to shift the narrative. Not only should we be obedient, but we should establish what obedience looks like by exalting and teaching the will of God for every believer, and teaching them what it means to serve the one true living God. And let me give you some definitions. We do ministry inside of the church, and we do missions outside of the church. We serve our brothers and sisters within the church using our spiritual gifts. Everyone has a spiritual gift. No one has all the spiritual gifts, but everyone has spiritual gifts. We have gifts of speaking, and we have gifts of serving, and there's about a dozen or more gifts. That is for us to serve our brothers and sisters within the body, to edify our brothers and sisters inside of the church, to do ministry to them, among them, for them, so that they would be built up, they would be lifted up, so that they could go outside of the church and do missions. Expressing and showing the fruits of the Spirit, so that the world may know about the love and the life of Jesus Christ, and they may come to him in faith, and then they can come into the body and they can develop their own spiritual gifts to pour into the body to do ministry, so that we could then go back out into the world and do missions, so that we could bring people back into the church to do ministry, so that we could go back into the world to do missions. And in part, this is what it means to obey the word of God, is not only to be devoted to him as the one true living God, to love him with all your heart, your soul, and your mind, but to love others as yourself means pouring into them and serving them. A good soldier is going to be obedient. Here's a third point. A good soldier is going to be loyal. A good soldier is going to be loyal. Loyalty is about allegiance. Loyalty is about being of your word and being of your commitment. A good soldier is not going to have loyalty to Jesus when it's convenient and loyalty to the world when no one's looking. But a good soldier is going to be loyal to the king in season and out of season. A good soldier is going to be convinced that there is only one true king. There is only one true Lord, and our allegiance belongs to him and to him alone. I love in John chapter 10. Do you have your Bibles? And could you turn there for me really quick? I love this passage in John chapter 10. It's not John chapter 10. Where is it? It's in my Bible. I mislabeled it, but I know what it says. I studied it. I got the address wrong, but I didn't get the wrong house. Pay attention to this. The Bible says this. I can tell y'all where it is. Just give me a minute. After this, many disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, "Do you want to go away as well?" And I love what Simon Peter says. Again, I apologize. I got the address wrong, but this is truth nonetheless. Simon Peter answered him and he said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Once you've come to Christ, and once you have discovered the infallible truth of who Jesus Christ is, who else could you be loyal to, and who else would you want to follow? As Christians, we must be convicted and convinced that we are walking in truth. And perhaps I should push back again to one of the opening points. We should put away this casual Christianity that plays out, walks out, carries out as if we are following one of many truths. But we should stand strongly, boldly, convictionally on the fact that we are following the only truth, and his name is Jesus Christ. I mean, where are the Christians? Where are the good soldiers that said, "Who else would we follow? What other truth could hold up to this truth? Who else has the words of eternal life?" And when people ask us, when culture asks us, when community asks us, when workplace asks us, when friends ask us, will we follow another truth? We must be ones that said, who else could we follow but Jesus Christ? He alone is eternal God. And I hope that we can be good at loyalty. And I hope that none of us would be tricked into being loyal to something that's false. And so may it be about us that we are loyal to Christ. Here's the final point. Soldiers are conditioned to sacrifice. Soldiers are conditioned to sacrifice. When a soldier is enlisted, they are committing themselves from that point until death or until they are released from assignment to do whatever it takes to complete the mission, to do whatever it takes to get the mission done. And soldiers go into war with the expectation that they will lay their lives down on the line, in the line of duty for the mission. They give themselves entirely to the mission. Matthew chapter 16, verse 24 says, "Then Jesus told his disciples, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" Let him deny himself. Let him sacrifice what he wants for himself, and let him take up his cross. What was the cross used for? It was used for execution. It was used to, in Jesus' case, to sacrifice the Lamb of God. Soldiers, we must be willing to sacrifice everything. We must be willing for the cause of Christ, for the mission of the gospel. We must be willing to lay down everything that we have in following Christ, in fulfilling the mission, in taking the gospel. Y'all have met my friend Ryan Curry. He's a missionary in the east of the continent of Africa. And Ryan, though he's not in a predominantly Muslim area, my friend Ryan and his wife Aubrey, and if you remember, he came and spoke with us, and they were in the process of adopting. They got a little boy named Jimmy now. Brand new baby. Brand new baby. And they are potentially, if all of their visas go through, they are going back to Mozambique next week. And every time this happens to me, every single time, my friends like Ryan will tell me how they're doing, they'll tell me when their assignment is, and they'll get ready to go off, and I realize because of where they're going, the nature of their work, and the commitment that they've made, that may be the final time I ever get to talk to them. There's no guarantee that he comes home. You know, sometimes we look at ministers and we think, well, that's a cush job. We think, well, that looks nice. It seems fantastic. You get to stand up. You get to preach. You get to enjoy the pleasures of being on the platform. But the reality is that the real ministry is in the trenches. Sure, you get to see me up here for 3 hours a week, but all the other hours, my brothers are in the trenches doing the ministry of good soldiers. And we as Southern Baptists have thousands of missionaries, very good brothers, very good sisters who are serving around the world, and they're serving sacrificially. They're giving up their opportunities to be home for birthdays. They're giving up their opportunities to be at the table on Sunday for dinner. They're giving up the opportunities to open presents with family. They're giving up the opportunities to experience some of the thrills of living in a free country like the United States. They're giving up the opportunity to develop personal wealth and portfolios, all for the sake of Christ. They are good soldiers who have conditioned themselves to sacrifice. And last week, I was reminded of how real that is. We were at the Southern Baptist Convention in Indianapolis, Indiana. And several of us were there. We were standing in the main business meeting hall. And there was a vote that had filled the room up. People were coming in from all over to vote. I forgot what we were voting for, some officer or some office in particular, and there's, I don't know, 10,000 people in the room. And Hank and I were standing on a far wall, leaning up during this business session, getting ready to exercise on y'all's behalf a vote for this particular matter. And my friend Ryan came over with his luggage in hand. He was in Indianapolis that day. And he said, well, I'm getting ready to go. It's been good hanging out with you. And I already knew when he was leaving. And I already knew where he was going. But I guess what I was experiencing, that one moment where I was able to give him one last hug and tell him I love him, was a little bit of what he experiences every day as a missionary for the gospel of Jesus Christ, which was sacrifice. I hugged him, and it was literally, potentially, the last hug I'll ever give to my friend who serves as a missionary overseas. And I realize that every day is his last day. Every day is his last day. Why is that? Because he's a good soldier, and good soldiers make sacrifice. I pray that we could be too. In summation, Paul tells Timothy to share in his suffering, to be a good soldier, to not be caught up in the affairs of the world. And by characteristic, a good soldier is one who is concentrated and focused on the mission. A good soldier is one who is obedient to the call and command of his officer. A good soldier is one who is loyal to the end. And a good soldier is one who is conditioned to sacrifice. And may it be true also of us. Would you join me in prayer? Father, we thank you for the evening of study that we've had. Lord, to be in your house, to open your word. Lord, to be with brothers and sisters of like mind, of like heart. And Father, to be challenged that we would not be complacent or casual in our faith. But Lord, we would be challenged to be strong, to be bold, to be loyal, to be obedient, to be focused, and to be sacrificial for the cause of Christ. And we thank you, Lord, that you gave Jesus, who exhibited each of these characteristics, so that we could know you. So we thank you in his holy name. Amen.